Well, in June, 2010 will become the year of the World Cup for football fans. On February the 14th, 2010 will become, the year of the Tiger for Chinese, because that's their new year. But from January the 1st, 2010 has been the year of the Lord's favour for everyone. Now, that was the striking news Jesus announced one Saturday as he stood up to read the Bible in the synagogue. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Well, people have struggled to understand what Jesus was meaning there. Some have taken it as a special message to a particular socio-economic grouping, literally good news to the poor. For others, it's been a more political message, a kind of election manifesto, if you like, an endorsement of liberation and even revolution on behalf of oppressed minorities. Still others have always spiritualized it away. You need to be careful before you ever do that, but you can see why, can't you? Because you only have to compare this announcement with the record of Jesus' ministry, and you see the literal and the physical approach doesn't quite match up. Freedom for the prisoners. Yes, but when did Jesus do it? Which prisoners did he ever free? Not even cousin John the Baptist. Now, if you want to discover prisoners being set free, you have to look across the page, really, to incidents like the one beginning in verse 33, where the man possessed by an evil spirit is released. And it's the same with good news to the poor. It's hard to restrict it to an economic grouping. Even the illustrations Jesus gives in this incident, widows, yes, certainly they could be very poor. But Naaman? No, he was very rich. He was a field marshal. He brought with him to the king of Israel, according to my Living Bible, 1971 prices, $20,000 worth of silver, $60,000 worth of gold. They're only both poor in the sense that they're both helpless. The widow, because of her position, Naaman, because of his leprosy. And Jesus acts as if his message is good news for all, whether you're a Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, or Zacchaeus, the very rich tax collector. Yet, actually, look again. See, verse 18 is a most powerful way of saying all. Good news for the bottom of the pile, the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed. All can just slip off the tongue after a while, like water off a duck's back. So Luke illustrates it. And in the next few chapters, good news comes to a leper, a foreigner, a widow, a beggar. Yes, them too, Jesus is saying. And verse 19, he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year when the Lord reaches out and brings in, when the Lord includes those who seem to have been left out. I think actually there's an illustration of what he's about deep in the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament year of Jubilee? Its background comes living in small groups of families. You have a bad crop one year. You have to take out a loan. It doesn't get much better the next year. You can't repay. You have to send someone to work for the lender. And before long, if you're not careful, you have to sell some of your property. And then it's easy to discover yourself stuck in the poverty trap. Well, once in a lifetime, once every 50 years, there was the year of Jubilee, where people would be returned to the families they came from, where property would be given back to its original owners. A marvelous picture of grace, help for those who found themselves helpless. And you see, listen to Jesus here. He speaks of a year like that coming. And who is most thrilled at the thought of Jubilee? Well, the poor, of course. But actually, every one of us have forfeited our plot in heaven. We've been left to live in servitude. Year by year, our spiritual debts pile up. They're quite impossible to pay off. Once in a lifetime, no, once in eternity, it's promised that God will declare Jubilee. Debts cancelled. Liberty. Life back in God's family. Inheritance. A place with God himself will be available again. And Jesus says, he's come to preach, to proclaim, to trumpet Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of grace. And one of the climaxes of Luke's gospel, if you know it, comes on the cross, the day of atonement when Jubilee was to be announced, when the dying thief, you remember him, the self-confessed criminal, who deserved nothing more from this world than the gallows he was hanging on. He got nothing to bargain with for the next world either. No past worth talking about, no future, helpless, lost. And he throws himself on God's mercy. He turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And to his astonishment and amazement and delight, he discovers it's Jubilee. Today, with me, in paradise. That's good news to the poor, good news to the helpless, good news to the sinner, good news for all. The year of the Lord's favor. Now, you can have followed me this far and still be wondering why we can be sure it is still now the year of the Lord's favor. Why is 2010 the year of the Lord's favor? Why do I say not just good news for all, but good news for now? Let me show you the shock in what Jesus said. See, as he took the scroll, he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. And here is what Isaiah actually said. Here's how Isaiah finished this passage. Just look on the screens. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, look down at verse 19, would you? Do you see? Jesus stops in mid-sentence. He leaves out the bit about God's vengeance and judgment. He just says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is how John explains the point Jesus is making in his gospel. He writes, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And Jesus says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That servant, says Jesus, that good news bringer, it's me. He came to save. He'll come again to judge. And in between, the year has stretched by God's mercy to an age, to an era. So long as God's judgment day does not come, 2010 remains the year of the Lord's favor. The year when God's mercy can still reach out and include us, when his gracious favor can still be ours. In case we haven't got it, he spells it out one more way. It's good news for all. It's good news for now. It's good news that's not tribal. That's a pretty lousy heading. I couldn't do better. But listen to me. I think you'll pick it up. See, look at verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Literally, they were the words of grace. I don't think it's so much how well he spoke, more what great news he brought. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? The man who runs the carpentry shop round the corner. You begin to understand the excitement, don't you? God's spirit-filled servant who's come to announce that he's bringing in the Lord's favor. And he's one of ours, they're saying. He's a hometown boy. I don't know how much they can take it in, but the expectation levels are rising hugely. Jesus recognized it. You see how he goes on, verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Hey, we're on. Look, you're here, home. You'll do it for us, surely. But everything Jesus says next is designed to dampen expectations. God's grace doesn't work the way you think. When God reaches out to include in his kingdom, it's not based on who's local, who's one of the in crowd, who's come from the right school or the right town or the right tribe. Now, grace isn't tribal that way. I can't say, well, the rest of my family, we've been church going for years. It must be us. Now, watch how he goes on. "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman, the Syrian." Grace brings in the outsider. It's not limited to our tribes. The poor in Haiti, they're not to be dismissed as if they don't deserve it. The oppressed under Islam can't be written off as if they're too far gone. Around here, it seems on the whole, it's not middle-class Brits who are flocking to Jesus. The hostility with which this whole incident ends, the people furious that Jesus might not be an automatic meal ticket for them, driving Jesus out of town, wanting to be rid of him, throw him off the cliff. That's where it feels that so much of respectable Western culture keeps on trying to head, at least in the public square. But for those who've messed up, who don't deserve it, who are beyond the usual circles, who aren't so full of themselves and their right to everything, God keeps reaching out. Jesus keeps bringing in. 2010, the year of the Lord's favor. Good news that includes everyone. So I just want to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking through how that might work out for us as individuals, yes, but as a church family. This is our Partnership Sunday. What does it look like to be partners in the year of the Lord's favor, 2010? To hear at All Souls, we have a history, a geography that keeps pointing us away from tribal dangers, keeps us extraordinarily international. The Naamans, the widows from Zarephath, are so often part of our church family as we enjoy our diverse international legacy. And our vision statement about growing an international community to reach a multicultural society for Christ, it isn't just a dreamy wish for a vision statement. It's both a profoundly biblical purpose and vision, and actually a wonderfully inspiring possibility. with our 60 plus different nationalities, they're also one of our greatest resources. The society we want to reach starts here in London West One, as we'll see in a moment, but it doesn't end until it reaches all kinds of obscure places. Time and again on a Sunday, someone who's just visiting for one Sunday perhaps will say on their way back, I'm going to take that idea back home. Every week, disciples leave All Souls for another part of this country, or maybe to return home to a different country. Some carrying with them a Christ they'd never met until they came to London. Others, we pray, leave better equipped as Christian disciples than when they came. Yet others are resourced without ever climbing the steps and entering the doors of All Souls through the website. Here's a recent email. We live in a Muslim country in Southeast Asia, somewhat isolated as Christians, and we're thrilled to be able to listen to sermons from All Souls. We download various sermon series from books of the Bible that we study with a group of other Christians during the week. And we listen to the sermon after we've done the study. That's a wonderful backup and often irons out issues that arose during the study. It's actually amazing how the internet can take the good news around the world. Let me give you, as we go through, one or two little dreams I would love to see becoming reality in 2010. Here's one that Nick Watkins, our technology manager, is persuading me of, that in 2010 we can renew our website. Anyone who knows me, by the way, the idea of my dreaming of some technological improvement is laughable because I can't use the most basic technology. So don't worry, it's not so that the techies can have all the latest gizmos as toys. It's because he's convinced me that if we could renew it, there are all kinds of other ways in which it could serve our church family better and resource other churches more effectively. But let me stick to the point. What will it look like partnering together in this international community in such a church this year? Well, here's some of the marks of any partnering. We will be praying. It is the year of the Lord's favor. It is His grace, not our favoritism. He is the Lord. We at best servants, whom, as the Apostle Paul described himself, servants through whom you believed. So surely as partners, we'll be thanking God for His favor this year. We'll be crying to Him for His favor to include others. I'd love every partner to use the All Souls Prayer Diary. It helps keep me faithful. We put out piles in the rotunda. Take one before you leave. I'd love every partner to make the prayer gathering a priority. Come and pray together. This week, as Jenny mentioned, students from universities across London will be meeting here together, reaching out to their fellow students, and they've got three evenings centered here in All Souls. It's the first time they've done things together since the 1930s. So on Tuesday night, we will be at St. Paul's Robert Adams Street praying that students will be discovering the year of the Lord's favor. And I'll tell you another little 2010 dream prayer I've got, that Springboard will clearly be becoming an instrument God can use to establish a new generation of Christian disciples. Now, partners will be praying. Partners will be proclaiming. To be a partner catches us up in this. Now, don't be too frightened of the word. Do you remember who sent Naaman to Elisha to be healed? It was his wife's servant girl. A captured young Israelite, snatched away from home and family, whisked far away, no doubt full of all kinds of fears, and I suspect tempted to bitterness. And when she discovers Naaman, the great general, has leprosy, it was the ancient equivalent of the Big C cancer, he's a dead man walking, She doesn't gloat. She didn't think of revenge. Leprosy. Well, he's got just what he deserves. No, she says, if only my master would see the prophet, he would cure him. See, she's got him. He's in her hands. She has the knowledge to save him or could use her silence to make him suffer, pay for his sins, give him a taste of his own medicine. And she says to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet. It's not much of a sermon, is it? I mean, you can imagine Rico Tice whisking her away to do a proper evangelism training course and learn two ways to live. But there's real sympathy and concern there, isn't there? I mean, I'm dreaming we'll have 1,500 partners all across London, all with that precious secret that this is still the year of the Lord's favor, the year we don't have to pay for our sins, all with the love and concern to be saying, if only. If only they'd come to Passion for Life. If only you knew God. If only you knew his favor. I mean, that isn't too much to ask, is it? That's a proclaiming we could all be involved in, isn't it? The if onlys. Now, here's my real dream for 2010. Here we are as All Souls in the heart of West One. I mean, what a place it is. What a variety of workplaces. Do you know the kind of people who work around here? There are folk in the media. There are folk in retail trade. There are medical professions all up and down Harley Street and elsewhere. There are hotels galore. There's education, schools, universities just on our doorstep. There are embassies. There are tourists. There are shoppers. There are others we may not be quite as happy about. Traffic wardens. Seem too many of them, don't there? There are the homeless. There are prostitutes just a brief walk away. And the Lord's favor could fall on any of those this year. Now, my dream is if we could afford to fill the workplace minister vacancy that we've got at the moment, I'd love to appoint someone who would live and breathe W1, whom we'd sort of send out around the place and just be saying to them, go and look and be praying all the time. How can we reach them? Well, actually, how can I help you reach them? If only they knew the Lord's favor. Praying, proclaiming. Yeah, and the other thing we'll be doing as partners, it'll include giving. People give as partners in many ways, and some of the gifts of time and talents that people give are priceless. But this year our focus is on financial giving in our partnership. It's there for a number of reasons, and chief among them is the current economic climate, which means nearly every organization is checking its budgets, and we're checking ours. All Souls is scrutinizing its expenditure. We can't presume we can even continue ministry as it is now. The diocese has frozen clergy pay this year, and that'll be reflected in salary costs. But it's wise, too, that All Souls checks its income stream. That we as partners check our financial discipleship. Christian giving is proportionate. Biblically, it seems to start at the 10% mark, which at least is easy for those of us who can't do maths. And the local church is rightly a high priority call on that giving. Obviously, several people will have lower incomes this year, and they'll need to adjust accordingly. Several others will realize we haven't yet started to give that 10% figure. So this year, we're encouraging people to give by standing order where possible. We've got some simple forms available at the end of the service, an opportunity to commit to giving by month or by quarter, whatever suits. And if circumstances change, the figures can be changed. But standing orders help all souls budget because we know more clearly the income we can expect. And standing orders help us partners to give. It's much easier to be consistent givers if it's booked in, so to speak, and not dependent on what's left over or what we brought with us on a Sunday. It's something like 400 people who give by standing order at the moment. I mean, if that was even raised to, well, I don't know, 500, 600, it would make a significant difference to budgeting. And what a cause to be investing in the year of the Lord's favor. Praying, proclaiming, giving, partners in the year of the Lord's favor, 2010. Here we are then. Historic church, a strategic position, the wonderful privilege of having tasted the Lord's favor, his grace for ourselves, surrounded by millions in London in the dark, in their sins. Many, if they stop to think about it, rightly fearful of one day having to stand before God and give an account of their lives. But 2010 is still the year of the Lord's favor. And you see, God's grace is not found as we instinctively imagine that great prizes are to be discovered. Naaman packed his checkbook and headed off to the top man, not God's man. Nazareth imagined it would work on the old boy network. They'd be okay as long as they were in with the right people. As God reaches out to include people in, he's setting up a partnership of whisperers all around London, ready to say, if only you knew God, if only you knew the Lord's favor, if only you knew the Jesus who gives it to us. 2010, the year of the Lord's favor. Will you partner with us in this great kingdom venture?